As I told you this morning, we always have a great day down there on the 4th of July. The first time I went down there on the 4th of July was a way back, I think it was 1960 or 1961. I wasn't long in the country at the time, and they were living, or should I say, they were meeting at that time in their old building. They've got a lovely building there now, but the old building, there was no screens on the windows. And it was well air conditioned. You know, the windows are all open, doors open. You know, like it's in the 4th of July. So you had to swipe the mosquitoes away while you were preaching. And they gave me a glass of Coca-Cola under here to keep me getting a little sip occasionally. But even then, we had a wonderful time. We fed outside, the table set all outside, and somebody stood there with and swiping away the mosquitoes while you were getting your plate filled up. But now they've got a beautiful air-conditioned place, and the old building now is what they'll use. They'll set the table up, and between the two sessions, they'll feed you well. You would enjoy going down and meeting some of those Indian Christians. If you want to know the way, you can follow down with us on Friday morning. Now, we want to continue tonight with a little study, learn some truths from this great man called Elijah. Now let us look again at chapter 17 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. Some of you were here last Sunday night, but perhaps you missed the meeting on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night we took Elijah, the man of God, away into hiding. Let us look at that again at verse 2 in chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. Now let us stop there just for a moment or two and gather up some of the threads from what we were discussing. I tried to emphasize it's not easy for a man like Elijah, who feels that he's been called to do a work, and he's gone in and he's delivered his message. Perhaps he felt, now I must carry this on. There must be some follow-up work to be done here. So the follow-up work that God wanted him to do was this. Now, Elijah, you've delivered your message. Now go and hide yourself. I remember a preacher telling us this. He was a good old man too. And he said he went to preach at a certain place. And he said somebody got up to pray. And he said, in all his prayer, he says he wanted that preacher hidden somewhere. And at last he came out and he says, Oh Lord, would you hide the preacher behind the cross? Hide him. And this old man says, you know, when I read my Bible, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know, to take the thing literally, if you weren't to see him, you would hear the voice and see no man. How shall they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach except to be sent? But in spite of what that old man said, when you come back here to 1 Kings 17, there is a time when the preacher has got to be hidden, but not when he's preaching. There's a time when he's got to go and show himself, as we'll see in a moment or two, but there's a time when he's got to go and hide himself. Elijah, you go and hide yourself. Go up to the brook Kerith. Now, I want to emphasize again some of the things we tried to bring out on Wednesday night, and I'll just be brief with these for the sake of those that were not here. He had to go and hide himself in the place of God's selection. He didn't go and hide where he liked. He didn't make the choice. God made the choice for him, told him exactly where he was to go, and where was it? You'll go across the Jordan River and you'll hide yourself away up in that little valley up there where there's a little mountain stream that comes down and flows down to the Jordan. But Elijah, you'll go and hide yourself. And God didn't tell him how long he was to hide himself. And I pointed out that all the great men of God had times like that when they had to get alone with God. Moses for 40 years in the backside of the desert. Saul of Tarsus, before he became known as Paul the Apostle, 3 years in the Arabian desert. The apostles had to spend time with the Lord. And even when they were spending time with him, he said to them, when they come, ye yourselves apart and rest a while. And there was so much to be done, but he says, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. They had to spend time in the secret place. The place of God's selection was the place of separation. You see, in the nation of Israel at that time, as you remember, we pointed out, the nation had turned away from God and was steeped in idolatry. Ahab had turned to idolatry, and he married that idolatrous princess who was a Zidonian. And Jezebel came in and brought all her idolatry with her. So the whole nation had turned to a kind of religious idolatry. God says, get out of it. You've delivered your message, so go and hide yourself. He might have said, now if I just stay here and mix in with them, I'll be able to correct them somehow or another. The dear old lady in this town came to me one day and she was complaining about the church where she was. She says, you know, Mr. McNeil, we don't get any truth where I am. She says, we've got two preachers. She says, they're not, none of the two of them, she says, that teach us the word of God correctly. I looked at her and I said, well, why don't you just pack your grips and get out? She says, Mr. McNeil, I'm the only light they've got left. She's the only light they had left. And another person from that same place told me exactly the same thing a few months later. They were the only light that was left in that church. So there were two lights. I don't know if they were burning too brightly, but they claimed to be the only light, see? However, it may be that your light isn't much good there. There comes a time when he says, now you must get out. It was a place of separation. Separation from religious idolatry. But remember, that nation was a backslidden nation. They had turned away from the principles that God had laid before them. They were in a backslidden condition. Get out. And another thing, that nation was under discipline at the time, as we've seen already. When the drought had come, it was God's hand upon them in discipline, in accordance with the prayer that Elijah had already prayed. Get out. But another thing that affected me as I read this, go and hide yourself. It was the place of solitude. This is a very trying thing for any Christian. Solitude is a trying thing. For instance, now, if I come across a person who always wants to be alone, I think there's something queer about that person. I've never been made up like that. Oh, I've gone away up the hills for hours, climbing the hills all on my own, and it's wonderful to be away up there, and all you hear is the little chirp of a little hill bird, you know, or the rippling of a hill stream. The sounds down the valley are so far away, and there's a quietness. That's good, just for a little time, but you like to get down and get some company. A person who always wants to be alone, I think there's something queer about them. We're not made up that way, are we? Humanly speaking, we're so made up that we look for company. Children like to play with children, don't they? And there comes a time when you see the families growing up together. We're made to be in groups. And to go to the place of solitude can be a testing time. But it also gave him time to reflect. And in his reflections he could consider. It also gave him time for prayer. Time for meditation. Like what the Lord said, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. And while our makeup may be that we like to be where the action is, and we like to be with others, and we like to have fellowship, and all these things are right in the place, there comes the time, brothers and sisters, when you need a time of solitude, when you need to be alone, and yet not alone. Because while he was up there alone, he was alone with God. Alone with God. And when he was alone with God, he could learn things that otherwise he could never have learned. It was the place of solitude. But when I read this, it said, you'll go there, hide yourself there, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. See, again, that links up with what I said at the beginning. It was the place of God's election, and it was also the place of divine supply. It's a very difficult thing to know exactly where to be. I was reading a rather humorous thing just the other day, and this shows you how people can be led along perhaps in the wrong path. This young fellow made it clear that he felt that God had called him to be a missionary. He was quite sure of that. God had called him to be a missionary. And he felt sure that the place where God wanted him to go was Brazil. God wanted him to go to Brazil. But still there was a little doubt in his mind. And so he had been reading about Gideon, you know, with his fleece. And I wish some folks would read it and reread it and get the right meaning of it, because the usual meaning put upon it doesn't seem to fit in. He was going to put out his fleece, you know. So he prayed. He had already made up his mind God wanted him to be a missionary, and he was almost sure it was Brazil, but he just wanted God to give him that confirmation. So he went into the prayer meeting and he prayed. And his prayer to God was this, that the first thing he would see when he came out of the prayer meeting, the first thing he would see would give him an indication where he was to go. Came out and says, what do you think he saw? He saw a bar of chocolate with Brazil nuts in it. You know, Brazil chocolate. Ah, that's it, he said. It's Brazil. The Lord wants me to go to Brazil. And an old preacher who heard that said it was a blessing he didn't see a Mars bar. Where would he have gone then? You see, we've got to use some spiritual discernment, haven't we? And these are the kind of things you're listening to today. Some silly talk. Go there, Elijah. He could have argued and said, no, that's a strange place. No, that's the place. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now then, the brook dried up, and we got to that point in the last study. He went to the right place, all right, and he stayed there as long as God wanted him there. But when the brook dried up, something had to be done. Now, when you come to verse 8, look at verse 8 of chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, we'll stop at that verse for a moment, learn the lesson from this and what follows. Now, the time has come, the brook has dried up. God says, the time has come now, Elijah. I want you to leave here. Now remember, he's away over on the east side of the river Jordan. Zidon is away over on the Mediterranean coast in the northwest, Palestine. He's got to come from the eastern side of Jordan and cross over, and he's got to cross right over the northern section of that country. In plain words, he's going to be traveling right through Israel's territory where they've had the drought. But he's going up to Zidon. That's where Jezebel came from. Her folks would be in charge up there. And God's sending them right through the territory of Israel. Now, I want you to think of this journey. Doesn't say anything about it here, but it's obvious. And what is he going to learn as he takes that journey? Now, it's God who has told him to take the journey. And I'm suggesting this. As he travels through that territory, to go up to Zarephath, up in Zidon, he's going to see the results of his own prayers. He's going to feel the results of his prayers. He's not going to see fields of waving corn. There's been no rain, no dew. So the crops have not come on. There's a dearth. Everything burned up. No pastures for the animals. The sheep would have no green pastures. The cows would have no green pastures. Everything burned up. And the people lacking in food and no water. Now it was him who prayed that God would shut up the heavens like brass and keep his own word. Now here he's seeing the results of his own prayers. I wonder what would be his reaction. You see, sometimes, brethren, when we pray, we've got to remember this, that if God answers that prayer, it'll affect us as well as affect others. How often do we pray for revival? Wilt thou not revive us again in the midst of the years? Well, let me tell you right here, and I believe I'm older than any of you. I may not be, but I may not look as old, but I think I'm as old as any of you. Revival has a price upon it. Revival has a price. I haven't lived long enough to see a worldwide revival or a nationwide revival, but I've seen small local revivals. And whenever we've had a small local revival, there was a price to be paid for it. The greatest time I ever had in having meetings, friend of mine who was a preacher was coming along to give a week of ministry 2 weeks before I was due to start with a gospel effort. They had arranged with me to come for a gospel effort, and in the interval before the time came, this man had written and said he was coming, and he was coming along to give them a week's ministry 2 weeks before I was coming for gospel meetings. So they decided they ought to have a week's prayer meetings before he came. So every night for that week, they had a week of prayer meetings. Then the week he came, they had a half hour of prayer meeting each night before he ministered the word. And then it would be another week after that before I was coming to start meetings. And one of the old men said, you know, he said, I don't see why we should stop. Why don't we just go on and have another week of prayer meetings? And that was them going into the third week. They had another week of prayer meetings every night. Every night of the week, prayer meetings. I came along the weekend to start special series of gospel meetings. Well, each night we met for prayer meeting, half an hour. Went out for a street meeting for half an hour. Then came in and had an hour for the gospel meeting. That was followed by a prayer meeting after the gospel meeting. We went on for 3 weeks and into the fourth week. And I had to finish on the Wednesday night of the fourth week, because I was due to go away to another place. So many people came, they had to take the big public auditorium for 2 Sunday nights. We packed that out. There was a price to be paid, but I'll tell you something, God came in and moved, and souls were saved. See, when you pray, you got to remember we may have to pay the price for the answer. Elijah prayed and God answered his prayer, but now Elijah's moving through the country and he saw the results. But mark you, God was acting in discipline on those people with a view to turning them back again to the living God. And now he says, not only so have I go through the country, but imagine to go outside the boundary line of Israel. Now, as an Israelite, he somehow or another would feel it was a repulsive thing to have to go out amongst the Gentiles. See, that wasn't inbred in them at all. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. However, God says, that's where I want you. But now again, being an Israelite and knowing the true religion and being a worshipper of the true God, it must have been awful for him to go and have to live in a country where people were worshippers of Baal. That was against his ideas. And then again, he was a man, a manly man. And God says, I've ordered a poor widow there to look after you. And you know, no man wants to think that he's dependent on a poor widow for supplying his needs. As I said to you the other night, widows are usually people that need all they've got and more than they can get it. Widows need to be looked after. But he says, I'm sending you there, Elijah. And when Elijah got there, now this is what he said to the woman. And watch how we've been singing about faith. Watch the faith of Elijah. He believed, first of all, when he went in before Ahab, and he says, there'll be no rain for these years according to my word. And remember I said that his word was God's word. He made God's word his word. He said, there'll be no rain, and God honored that. Now that was a statement of faith. Now watch what he says when he comes to the home of this dear widow. Look at verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now notice she did not say, as the Lord my God liveth. As the Lord thy God. She was a Zidonian. But she recognized Elijah for who he was, or what he was. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She had come to the bottom of the barrel. Now Elijah had already seen the brook dry up. He had seen all this dust as he came across the land. Now he comes out to this Zidonian widow. She says, all I've got left is just a handful of meal and a little oil in the cruse. This is the last little cake I'm going to make. We have nothing left. And after we take this, my son and I are just ready to give it up. We're going to die. Watch what Elijah said. And Elijah, verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now some folk might say, but wasn't that a bit selfish? Why couldn't Elijah have said, well, you make it for you and your son first and make one for me? No, that wouldn't have been faith. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, now it's Elijah saying this, verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, that word first, to me, is a very important word. It's all right you doing this, making a cake for yourself and your son, nothing wrong with that, but make me one first. And if you do, you can rest assured the meal will not go out. The bottle of meal will not run out, and neither will the oil. You'll have meal and oil until the day that God sends rain. First. Now, coming over to the New Testament, can you recall some of the scriptures that bring in this word first? Seek ye first. First. the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. You and I want to turn that round, and we say we want to get all these things first, and then we'll seek the kingdom of God. No, says the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. You remember the time when the Lord was on his journey, follow me. I'm willing to follow you, Master, I'll follow you all right, but let me first go and bury my father. You say, well, that seems reasonable. No, it wasn't reasonable. What he was saying is this, look, I can't do it now. You'll have to wait till the day that my father dies. I have a responsibility towards my father. If you'll just wait as long as my father's living, I can't do it. But when my father has died and I've attended to his burial and I've buried my father, then I'll be free and I'll come and follow you. Won't do. The Lord was on his way to the cross. And to wait until that event would be too late. See, first things first. You remember the other incident? You're bringing your offering. And you remember somebody has something against you. Go first. That put right. And then bring your offering. First things first. Now he says, you'll do this first. In plain words, if she would listen to his word and obey him and do that first, then God's promise would be fulfilled. The meal would never run dry, nor the cruse of oil. And verse 15 says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You see, what Elijah was doing was speaking the word of the Lord. Now it seemed a hard thing. Nevertheless, there's a woman, a strange woman, in many ways an outsider. But I think I mentioned this last time. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in Nazareth preaching that great sermon in his hometown, he made reference to the fact of this event. And he said there were many widows in Israel. And I suppose there were a lot of good widows in Israel. But Elijah wasn't sent to one of them. He was sent to this Gentile widow, the widow of Zarephath. He was sent out to her. And here was this woman who listened to the word of the Lord, while those in Israel didn't. He sent outside. Here's a woman then who listens to the word of the Lord through Elijah while the whole nation was in a backslidden condition. Then I want you to notice what happened in this woman's house. Look at verse 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? He said unto her, give me thy son. Took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now it's this statement, she said. Why is it? why is it that you've come? You're a man of God. Have you come to call my sin to remembrance? What sin? We're not told, are we? There was no indication given in the former part of this message, no indication whatever that there was any sin lying somewhere in the back of this woman's life. We're not even told what the sin is, but she knew it. And when it seemed that the hand of God came upon them, she admitted it to Elijah. Are you come here to bring my sin to remembrance? Is it possible it was away back many years and she tried to forget it? Is it possible there was a sin of some kind there that she had tried to cover up? Had this sin something to do with the boy? You see, all these ideas come into your mind, but we're not told what it is. But the point is this: she knew there was a sin there, and that God's hand had come upon her, and still God was blessing her as long as the man of God was there, as long as Elijah was there, and she was shown favor to him. God's blessing was upon her. But now she says, something has happened. You've brought my sin to remembrance. You know, I suppose right here, there are ideas that present themselves from which you could develop the gospel message. First of all, there's conviction of sin. And there's the cry for help. There's the prayer of the man of God. And then the life restored to the child, to the boy. You see, before there can be the new life, before there can be the new birth, there must be conviction of sin. I want to emphasize this, because it seems to me at the present time, it is not a popular thing to remind an audience about sin. They don't like it. But whether we like it or whether we don't, sin is still sin. And sin is against God. And until men and women are convicted of their sin, they'll never seek the Savior. As I have emphasized, and so have others from this same desk over and over again, we're living in an age of a kind of easy believism. You know, you just sign the card, raise your hand, walk the front, do all those things, and that's it. Or do you want to join the church? Somebody was talking to me just recently about the place they go, and they told me straight, they said they're sick tired of it, because all that preacher wants is membership. Every week, crying out for those, he wants them to join, and count the membership. Listen, brothers and sisters, men and women need to get saved first. And people will not get saved unless, first of all, they learn that they are sinners. And this woman makes it very personal. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? Not just sin in the general sense, but sin in a personal way. My sin. The sin perhaps that we think we've been able to cover up. The sin that's supposed to be forgotten. Still there, it's never been dealt with. It's got to be rooted out. It's got to be dealt with effectively. It's got to be dealt with in God's way. Because you see, as a result of sin, there's death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Elijah took the child, and he cried unto the Lord, said, O Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. You see, it seems to me he brings himself down to the child's level, stretches himself on the child, and he cried to the Lord, and God gave life. It may be that we're not crying enough to the Lord. so easy to have a prayer meeting and go through a certain routine, but we're not specific. I wonder what he prayed for here as he stretched himself upon the chaltery, and he cried unto the Lord and said, "Oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." That's brief, but it's to the point. Prayer. You know, sometimes we can pray all around the bush. I told you once about a fellow that came to me and he said, "What do you think of brother so-and-so? He seems to be a fine man to me. I like him very much." So he said, "I wish you were here at a prayer meeting." So what do you mean? He says, "Last week at the prayer meeting, he was on his feet for 15 minutes, never asked God for anything." On his feet for 15 minutes and never asked God for anything. That's possible. And perhaps some young brother that doesn't know very much and just stutters and stammers, he can get to his feet in 5 words. He can pray and God hears and answers his prayer. Did I tell you one night about the fellow who was praying? There were revival meetings going on, real revival meetings. Souls were getting saved. The hall was so full that some of them had to leave and go across the street and hold meetings in one of the homes of the Christian. There was no room for them in the chapel building. One fellow who was at that prayer meeting told me, he said, "I'll never forget it. We got over into the house." He says, "We all got down on our knees and began to pray." He says, "This young fellow, I don't think he'd ever prayed before." He says, "Oh Lord," he said, "will you save the postman?" He says, "He's in the meeting tonight. I asked him to come and I saw him coming in. Lord, will you save the postman?" That's prayer, isn't it? "Lord, will you save the postman?" That's specific. Prayed for that man. Now that's prayer. Man gets up and prays, "Oh Lord, remember my son John." You know? And everybody says, "Amen." Specific prayer. He prayed for this young man. He cried to the Lord. And God heard, answered his prayer, and the son was restored to his mother. Now from there, in our next study of Elijah, we'll get him on that great day when he's to go out and show himself. God has taught him in the private place, at the brook, and in the house, the place of solitude. And then in the house, he's learned things. Now he's coming out into the public eye when you come into the next chapter. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to us throughout another day. Thank thee for each one who has thought it worth their while to be present here at the services today. Then we think of others who are away in different places. Will Thou give them journeying nurses when they set out for home again and come home in a few days, be with them, bless them in their vacation. And now we pray again for all the children who are out of school at this time, playing around during the day in the different dangers, those that go swimming, playing. Oh God, preserve them from all accidents. Remember those of Thy people who may have grown cold at heart. They're not interested in the ministry of the word now, not interested in spiritual things, but still saved. Oh, we pray for them. Wilt Thou stir them up again? Cause, O God, that in these days we may see real revival in our own souls. We ask it now, take each of us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.